Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Tonight we're going to be dispelling some more rumors. Everybody say amen.
Amen.
You guys ready to dispel some rumors, yeah. Right? Because we want you to, every time you leave the Bridge, we don't want you to leave here with the hottest new theology that's out there or some, you know, really popular new doctrine on this or that. You know, we want to always start where? With the Word, right? And so that's where we're going to start tonight. That's where we're going to end tonight. It's always the Word. We're not up here preaching what's cool or what's popular. We're preaching the Word. And I believe that in doing so, we'll be popular and people will be drawn to us, right? Because Jesus was preaching some stuff that was completely against everything in those days, right? He really rubbed some people the wrong way. He was really countercultural and he was very scandalous, if you will, just from the religious people that have religious mindsets back in those days. And so today we're going to dispel some rumors about finances, And so for those of you that are first-time guests and you're coming to Eagle Mountain Church and you're coming to the Bridge and you're going, wow, they're already talking about money and we're only like 3 minutes in, just give me some time. I promise you we're going somewhere with this, right? So tonight's message is entitled, You Have Permission to Prosper with a Purpose. So if you're writing notes, that is the title of tonight's message. You have permission to prosper with a purpose. Let's pray. Father God, we ask tonight, Lord, God, that you would remove any preconceived notions about prosperity, about our finances, God. And we ask that you would literally plant in our hearts, God, the truth about what you have designed, God, and what you would want us to walk in. So, God, we turn to your word first, God, for the basis of our beliefs. God, not our past ideas. God, not what we've heard on TV, what we've been told, what our friends have said, what our parents have said, God. But we turn to your word. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would speak through my mouth, God, and think through my mind. God, whatever it is that you want to get across to us tonight, God, I give you free rein in this service, God. This service is yours. God, we pray that you would bring the word to life tonight, God, before our very eyes. God, let us not just hear it, God, but experience it tonight in your presence. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
Amen. Well, I have a lot to cover tonight, so if you're taking notes, we're going to go ahead and give you number one. A lot of you that have been around for a while, you know sometimes I like to go into a story or maybe do a couple of things before we get to point one, but tonight we're going to jump right in. Is everybody okay with that?
Yes.
Everybody's got a pen and paper, you're taking notes on your phone, right? Because I can guarantee you some of your friends are going to be asking you about some of this stuff. I know many times in my life that there has been times where I've learned a certain message or, you know, maybe listened to somebody on a podcast or whatever, and the very next day, a friend of mine, a family member, somebody just out and about in the community, you know, we get to striking up a conversation, and all of a sudden, here they are asking me about the very thing that subject matter was the day before, right? And so if I wasn't paying attention or maybe I was just kind of had it on the background, I kind of know what's going on, but I'm not really in a position to share the gospel, right? I'm not really in a position to share what it was that the Lord had given me. So, number one in your notes tonight is that if God created us in his image, then he created us to be prosperous. Amen? If God created us in his image, which he has, then he created us to be prosperous. Another way that you could say that is that God created us in his image, and he wants to be our source. How many of you are glad that God is our source? Right? Out of all the things that we could look to in life to say, you know, this is where life comes from, this is where my money comes from, this is where my happiness, my joy, my security. How many of you are glad that God is that source for all those things? Right? So if you will, turn with me to Genesis 1, and we'll start in verse 26. And if you don't have your Bible, there should be Bibles on the end of each row. Or if you do not have a Bible, you can check out on the screen behind me here. We will have it up there. Again, that's Genesis 1 and verse 26 and 27. I'll be reading from the Message translation. So for those of you that want to throw something at me and say that it's heresy to read out of the Message instead of the King James, the only holy King James, I just want to remind you that God spoke to people through a donkey in the Bible. So if you think that there is something wrong with the Message, then you need to remember that. Verse 26 says this, God spoke, let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature. so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth. God created human beings, and watch this, he created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. So if God's our creator, then he must be our source, right? Because our creators, in the natural, were our parents, right? And as babies, as children, they were our providers, right? They gave us milk, they gave us food, they gave us clothes, they gave us all these different things, right? Shelter, all these different things. But whenever we got to a certain age, it was no longer our parents that were our primary sources, right? Everybody with me. Most of you in here have jobs or have had a job in the past, and maybe now you use your own money to pay for your rent or to pay for wherever you live and to pay for clothes and gas and food and all those kind of things. So it could be said that your parents are no longer your source, right? Well, much in the same way, if God created us and he is our father, right, which we know him to be our perfect father, our Abba father, then we should see him as our source as well. The only difference between God the Father and our natural father, whenever you think about it, is that nowhere in the Bible do we ever grow up from being a child. I challenge you to show me in the Bible where it says the adults of God, right? Or maybe the young adults of God even. Or maybe even the adolescents of God. No. What does it say time and again? Children of God, right? Child of God. Right? Because God wants us to keep in perspective that he is our source, that he is our father, right? So we can see that if God created us in his image, then he's our source, right? So we never have to question if God gives up on us whenever we mess up. We never have to question if whenever we get to a certain point in our walk with him, if he's going to, you know, make us go through extra steps to get the same blessings that we got whenever we first came to know him. That's not the case with God. Right? He's always our source. He's always our father. He's always our Abba father. If you keep reading in verse 28, it says, he created them male and female, and then God blessed them and said, prosper, reproduce. So notice that the first thing that happens after God creates man and woman, right? The very first thing after it says, hey, let's make man, let's make woman, let's create him in our image, right? What's the very next thing that he says? We read in verse 28, he says that he blessed them, and then he said prosper. He said reproduce. Other translations say multiply, right? But the very first thing that God did was he blessed them and said prosper, right? So that right there, we can already see that God has a plan for us, that he wants to prosper us, right? And there's a lot of different thinkings out there, and a lot of you are probably sitting here trying to filter what I'm teaching you through, you know, past preconceived notions or even past ideas or things that you've been taught. But I'm here to tell you, we always want to filter through the Word. Amen? So, we keep reading in verse 29. It says, then God said, I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree. Right? So God made it very clear to us a couple things. Right, that we're made in his image. That's the very first thing. And before we even go any further, we have to make sure that we settle that God made us in his image. Right? We are just like God. Matter of fact, in one place in the Bible, it says that as he is, so are we in this world. So we're created in God's image. The number two thing that we have to remember is that he blessed us, and then he called us to prosper. Right? He charged us to prosper. And I don't know about you, but I don't see anywhere in the Bible where God charged somebody with doing something where he didn't equip them to do it, right? We talked about that last week, that God doesn't call you to do something without equipping you with what it takes to do it. Is everybody with me? Everybody awake tonight? And the third thing is that he provided it all for us. And by the way, God's not just a provider of just average or just above average, right? God is the God of abundance. He's the God of over and above, right? He's the God of more than enough, right? So whenever we're talking about God that is so good and so merciful, and we thank God for his grace that he's forgiven us time and time again, right? It's not just forgiveness that God goes above and beyond, right? It's not just his love for us that goes above and beyond, right? It's every single aspect, every single character trait of God is an above and beyond trait because he's an above and beyond God. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to read to you from Philippians 4:19, and this is from the Amplified. It says, and my God will liberally supply which means fill to the full your every need. How? According to his riches and his glory in Christ Jesus. So again, God is our source, right? And where does it come from? It comes from his riches, right? It doesn't come from the economy. Our source is not from the economy, right? God doesn't bless us based on the economy, because if that was true, there would be a whole lot of us in here more than right now that don't have jobs, right? There would be a lot more people living under bridges out there if their provision and their source was the economy, right? But we know that's not true, right? Our source is not based on even our income. And for many of you, this might be where you might start having some rub here going, well, what do you mean it's not based on my income? You know, God blessed me with this job and, you know, they give me a paycheck every 2 weeks and, you know, my salary, you know, that is where my source comes from. You know, God is blessing me according to my job. Really? You think that's the only way that God can get you money? You think that's the only way that God can bless you and prosper you in order to be a blessing to others is through your income at your job? You think that's the only way, right? Time and again, we see in the Bible that is far from the truth. Matter of fact, often and sometimes it's hard to believe all the ways that God shows up to provide for his children, right? Look at the prophet that was fed by ravens in a brook. Look at in the New Testament, whenever Jesus tells his disciples, hey, you need tax money? Go down to the lake and open a fish's mouth. And what was inside? Gold coins. Right? So God can provide however God wants to provide, right? Just like we talked earlier, God can speak through whatever he wants to speak through, including a donkey, right? Matter of fact, it even says that if we would not worship, that if we would not praise him, that the very rocks would cry out in worship of God, right? So God blesses us based on his riches and his glory, right? We're building on something here. All right, stay with me. We're building on something. Okay, we're on the second level already. So, number two in your notes, and we're blazing through here because we're going to get somewhere. Prosperity is not a bad word. And I want you to write that down. Prosperity is not a bad word. Another way to say that is for you never to put your experiences or worldly teachings above the word. Right? And we've hit on that, and we're going to always hit on that. Every single bridge service that you come to, we're always going to say, what does the word say about it? Because it's really easy to hear teaching and to have, you know, personalities or people that are real charismatic to teach something, and it might seem really, really right, and it might seem like it's the thing to do and the thing to think, but the Bible says to watch out for those people and to always, always take everything from the word, myself included. I want you to go back and read these scriptures. I want you to see if what I'm telling you is the truth based on God's word. I want you to turn with me quickly to 1 Timothy 6. And we'll start in verse 17. 1 Timothy 6. And by the way, while you're turning there, I had this thought that, you know, God is an unlimited source, right? He never runs out because he's the creator, right? If you can create something, you can't run out of it. It's almost like the government, you know, whenever we start running into debt and we start coming into all these different things in our economy, what happens? What does the government start doing? They start printing money, right? They start creating more money. So even more so with God, if he's a creator, he can never run out. And check this out. Even the streets in heaven are paved with gold, right? We've talked about that. So if you're in here today and you're in debt or you have a bill, your rent's come up or your phone bill is up and they're about to turn off your phone, whatever it is, the very dust that is swept from the streets in heaven can pay for that, right? And guess what? God wants to get it to you. He wants to get it to you. But you have to understand his system, right? Because we understand the world system really well, right? We understand the Babylonian system, if you will, really well, right? I have something that I want to buy, so I have to pay money, right? Or if somebody does something good, they're going to get good, right? But how many of you know that's not how God works, right? Because if we got what we deserved all the time, man, where would we be today, right? If the grace of God wasn't sufficient and we got what we deserved, if we tried to filter God and put him in the box of the world system, man, we would be lost right now without Jesus. Amen? So, in 1 Timothy 6:17, it says this, This is Paul admonishing Timothy, who, by the way, Timothy was probably the first mega pastor, mega church pastor. He pastored a church, many believe, of anywhere from 12 to 15,000. So you can see that Paul is trying to instill the correct thinking and the correct belief system into Timothy, because he knows how important it is for him as a pastor, and even more so for him as a shepherd of people, to be teaching the correct information, right? How many of you know that having the right information is going to get you a lot further in life, right? Everybody with me. So Paul tells Timothy, "Tell those rich in this world's wealth to quit being so full of themselves and so obsessed with money, which is here today and gone tomorrow. Tell them to go after God, who piles on all the riches we could ever manage, to do good, to be rich in helping others, to be extravagantly generous." How many of you want that to be said of you, that you're extravagantly generous, right? Not just that you're giving, not just that you're a kind person, but that you're extravagantly generous. I love that word. "And if they do that," he says in verse 19, "they'll build a treasury that will last, gaining life that is truly life." So how is it that there's so much bad publicity about the so-called prosperity message and the so-called, you know, name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, all those kind of things, which, by the way, all that stuff is just how the world tries to demean the real gospel of what the Bible says. Amen? Right? They see where it says that God supplies from his riches and his glory. Right? They see that and they go, there's no way. Right? We shouldn't have all that stuff, right? We shouldn't be able to actually fill up our car with gas all the way to full, right? We should only have enough to put in like 10 bucks at a time, because, you know, that means that we're really living for God, right? They try to filter it through that, and I'm here to tell you that that's not how God wants us to live, right? That's not what I read here in what Timothy is, or what Paul's telling Timothy. And how is it that Paul, the man that wrote almost 80% of the New Testament, right? The person that God chose out of everybody that he could choose and all the people that were alive during that time to write the New Testament and to pen these scriptures that are life and breath to us, why is it that he never once in this message, in this scripture, says anything negative about people being rich? Right? Let's go back and look. Matter of fact, all he says is just tell those that are rich not to be full of themselves and obsessed with money. Right? He never says, hey, tell those rich people that they're bad and they shouldn't have all that money and they should give all their money away. He never says that. Matter of fact, this particular verse and this particular teaching is Paul's greatest expository, his greatest teaching on the subject of money and the subject of finance. Very same across the entire New Testament and all of the Bible. Time and again, we see Jesus actually talking a lot about money. But what does he say? He never once says it's wrong to be rich. A lot of people even take the story of the rich young ruler out of context and they say, oh yeah, Jesus told him to go sell everything because he needed to sell it because it's wrong to have money. No, you're missing the point, right? That's taking that scripture out of context. He never says the bad rich young ruler. He never says it's wrong that you have all this money and you need to sell it and give it all away. That's not at all what that scripture is about. We might focus on that a little bit later in today's message, but I want to keep going here because I'm working on something and I'm needing to get it across to you. He does say that those people that are rich, right, those people that do have money, and by the way, I just want to stop here for a second because it's easy to read these kind of verses and go, oh, well, they're talking about the really rich people. Right? Paul's talking about the people that, you know, have, you know, four cars and an airplane and, you know, all those kind of things. He's talking to the people that have, you know, $100,000, you know, in the bank and all these kind of things. But no, if you actually go back and do a word study, the word that Paul uses here for rich really just means that they have the ability to have things, right? Because back then there wasn't, you know, lower class, you know, middle, lower class, middle class, upper class, right? There wasn't all these different classes of people like there is in the Western world, right? Like we have here in America, right? There's a vast chasm, if you will, in the old days, in the times of the Bible, between those that didn't have anything, the poor, and the rich, right? There wasn't a middle ground. So you have to understand that really all Paul is saying here is that people who have food in their stomach. People that don't have to worry about where their meal is going to come from tomorrow. Those people that don't just have tattered rags, and those people that have a car in the parking, a car in the driveway, and they have a shelter over their head. That's really all he's saying. He's saying to those people, don't think you're better just because you have food in your belly and you can buy a shirt if you need to, right? So really and truly, Paul's talking to every one of us. So no matter how many zeros are on your bank account, this message, this verse applies to us. Has everybody got me? Everybody with me on that? So I want to ask you a question. Has anybody met anybody that seemed to think that they were better than them? You can raise your hand. I'm assuming that's all of us, right? At our age, with the amount of people that we've interacted with, you've probably met somebody that for some reason they have this aura about them that they just thought that they were better than you. So let me take that question another step. How many of those people were rich? How many of those people that thought they were better than you were rich? Probably a good number of them, if I had to guess. I don't see very many poor people living under a bridge that walk around with their nose in the air thinking that they're better than people, right? So, next question I want to ask you is, how many of you have ever met a rich person? Like, legitimately rich. Like, they could, you know, buy you a car and it wouldn't even faze them, right? Like, they live in a giant house and, you know, they probably have, you know, a 7-car garage. Everybody's met at least one person like that in your life before, right? Let me ask you this. Whenever you met them, did they seem like they had less problems in life? Did they seem like they were less stressed? Did they seem happier? I don't think I can say that for me. Now, there are definitely some people that I've met, both in church and out of church, that they were rich, they were generous, they were kind, they were compassionate. And a lot of times, those people, you wouldn't even know that they had money by how they acted, right? And that's how we should be. That's how we should be. So I want to take that a step further. The prophet, Notorious B.I.G., said it best, more money, more problems. That's a joke there. Anybody, Notorious B.I.G., anybody, more money, more problems? Okay, wrong crowd. But Paul never says that being rich is bad. He just says to watch the mindset from which you come at this thing, right? He just says if you are rich, don't think you're better than people and don't think that your life is going to be free from problems. Don't think that money is your source. Don't think that money is your security. And for many of you today, you would say, man, if I just made a little bit more money in my job, my life would be better, right? A lot of you would say, man, I'm so stressed out from bills. And, you know, if I could just make $100 more a week, then, man, my life would be better, right? If I just had a little bit more money, then everything would be okay. But Paul's saying here, don't put your trust in those things. Don't put your trust in it. Because those things fade. I love, again, where it says extravagantly generous. And I just pray for all of us that we would be known as extravagant givers, right? It doesn't have to necessarily be about the amount. It doesn't even have to be about money, right? But we can extravagantly love people. We can extravagantly serve people, right? We can extravagantly be there for people whenever they need us, right? We can extravagantly give in many ways. You know, I love even in 3 John, you don't have to turn there, but it says, I pray that you would prosper even as your soul prospers, right? So what is John doing there? He's focusing on the fact that, you know, you got to keep first things first. You know, the Bible also says, seek ye first the kingdom, and then what? These things will be added unto you. So John is saying, man, I want you to prosper, absolutely. There's nothing wrong with prospering, but I want your soul to prosper. And so for those of you that are in here today, I want you to leave this place understanding that Pastor Donnie absolutely believes that it's God's will for you to prosper, but there's a purpose behind it. And if you don't get the heart behind it first, then all the money in the world won't do you any good, because you'll be at the end of your days on your deathbed wishing that you had a bigger boat, or wishing that you had a bigger house, or wishing that you would have made that investment call that would have made you even more money, right? But we've talked about it time and time again. Whenever we come to the end of our days, that shouldn't be what we're focused on, right? We should say, I wish I would have given more money. I wish I would have found a way that I could have loved people better, right? I wish there's more people that I could have impacted. I wish there's more people that I could have preached the gospel to. I wish there's more opportunities that I would have had. Because I'm telling you, whenever you get that heart of first things first, and we start seeking the kingdom, then man, God can trust us with all the stuff, right? God can trust us with adding zeros to our bank account because he knows that it's not just about storing those things up on this side of heaven, but it's about using them for the gospel, right? It's about using them for getting the name of Jesus out there and for lifting him up. You know, so many Christians, and even outside of people in the church, but especially Christians that I'm really talking to, for some reason they condemn and they have these ill-conceived notions and these incorrect visions of people that have a lot of money, right? And for some reason, with our age demographic, I see it all the time. You know, we're super quick to, you know, whenever we see on Facebook about Coney, you know, we're all about, yeah, this is wrong. You know, that's social injustice, right? Or we do the, whatever the campaign was where they taped the red X's on the mouths and, you know, the sex trafficking thing and, you know, all of the different movements that are out there. You know, we're quick to get behind those movements. But let me just tell you, think about how much more good we can do if we had money to just give whenever we wanted to give, right? Because we can click share, we can click like, we can comment, and we can get the word out. But how much more effective could we be if, as a young adult ministry, we could send hundreds of thousands of dollars to places that need money, right? Because we can absolutely pray for people. And I pray that as you're going throughout your day and your week and your job and going to school and all those different things, that you're not just looking for people to give money to, right? You're not just looking for people to pray for. You're not just looking for all those things, but that you're saying, God, how do you want to use me today? Right? And God can always use you to pray for somebody. He can always use you to smile at somebody and say, hey, Jesus loves you. But if you don't have any money in your bank account and he says, hey, I want you to give that person 50 bucks. They're believing God for 50 bucks. And if you give them 50 bucks, they're going to see that it's me that provided and they're going to come back to me and they're going to get their life back on track all from just one simple gift. But then you open up your wallet and you don't have it, right? Because you think that being a Christian is about being poor. And you think it's about, you know, not having anything because you've always heard that, you know, the people that are rich and people that are Christians, you know, they should give more, right? They shouldn't live in a big house. How could they live in a big house? How could they drive a nice car? Don't you know there's starving kids in Africa? And to those people, I want to say, actually, I do know. I've been there multiple times and I've held those people that are starving and I've prayed with them and we've given them food from the organization that we are a part of. So yes, I absolutely know that. And then sometimes I have to kind of curtail my tongue a little bit, right? Because the Bible says that the tongue can set a fire, right? And burn up a whole forest. Sometimes I want to say, how much have you given? Have you been? Have you done anything about it? Right? Because a lot of people are quick to condemn, you know, Kenneth Copeland. A lot of people are quick to condemn Joel Osteen and all these different, right, big name ministries that do a lot of things and reach all around the world, you know, because they have a nice house or because they have this. But I'm here to tell you that that's a very limited mindset of God. Yeah. It's a very limited mindset of God. To think that because, you know, we have a nice car, that God can't get food to kids in Africa that need it is a very limited perspective of God. It's almost like saying that because I spent X amount of money on a car, that God's now out of money to send to Africa, right? Or that because one minister has a house that's 6,000 square feet, that, you know, he's not giving enough to here or to there, right? Why can't the people that have big be the biggest givers? Why is that not possible? Is that not the God that we serve? Is God not that big? I mean, if he bankrupted heaven to get Jesus to us, why do we think that he can't give us all the stuff and still be bigger givers than anybody in the world? Right? Because Warren Buffett, Bill Gates, right? Even Bill Clinton, all these people that have all these foundations that do all kinds of good, nobody ever looks at them and says, man, how could they have a nice car? How could they live in a big house? Don't they know they're starving kids in Africa? But for some reason in the Christian faith, there's teaching out there that says that we can't do that and actually live for Jesus, right? Well, how about this? How about the person that has been stuck in poverty their whole life, and they hear about Jesus that loves them. And they hear about this God that's a perfect father, and that he wants to provide for them, and he wants to heal them, and you know, he has blessings for them, and he has a purpose for them, and he wants to pull them out of the gutter and break the chains of past addictions and all these different things. And they hear about it and they go, yes, I want that God. But then we say, oh, hey, got one thing, man. You actually can't be rich, you know, because that's ungodly. God doesn't want that for you, right? So hopefully we're building on something. Is everybody with me here tonight? Everybody with me? You know, there's more than one way that we can prosper, right? And primarily thus far, we've talked about finances, right? But how about prospering in kindness? Could we focus on that? Could we focus on being kind? Could we focus on loving people? Because for some reason, Christians have this bad connotation that we're stuck up and we're judgmental and all those kind of things, right? But I believe that we can turn that around by being generous, not just with our finances, but by loving people better, right? How about being giving with more than just money? How about being giving with your time and choosing to serve your neighbor, right? I can think of times whenever I was younger and growing up in church where, you know, we wouldn't just give of our money. We would actually go out in the community and help an old lady whose flower bed was full of weeds and all those kind of things because she didn't have anybody to do it for. I would probably guess, and I hope that you would probably be honest enough to say there's probably somebody in your life like that, that you could probably give a little bit of your time to, that would really show them Jesus. For some of you, it might be money. It just really might be money, right? People have legitimate natural needs that take legitimate natural things to fulfill them, right? But God's a God of increase. God's a God of multiplication, right? And if you remember back from whenever we started tonight, he blessed us, and then he said to prosper, right? Other translations say multiply. So if you're ever concerned that you can outgive God, then you have an incorrect view on God. If he's the God of multiplication, then we can never give more than he can place back in us, right? I mean, if he gave Jesus to us, and when Jesus came, he said, I'm tearing the veil between you and God, and now you have full access to God. Right? That's not just for salvation. I'm here to tell you that our interaction with God and God's provision for us goes far beyond just not going to hell. Right? It goes far beyond just not going to hell. And as a young adult group, if we can grab hold of this, we can be even further ahead than the generations that have gone before us. Right? If we can get a grasp on the fact that God has so much more for us than just getting out of hell and skating by, even if we might smell a little bit like smoke because we still kind of mess around with these things over here, right? God has so much more for us than that. If you'll turn with me quickly to Genesis 12 and verse 2. And this is going to be the reason for us having things, right? If you remember, the name of our message tonight is Prospering with a Purpose. Genesis 12:2. It says, we are blessed to be a blessing. That's basically all it says. And that's what I want you to focus on tonight, that we are blessed to be a blessing. Right? That's the main reason why God gives us what we have, is so that we can be a blessing. It's not just so that we can walk around and say, man, I've got six zeros at the end of my bank account. Look at me. No, it's not about that. It's so that we can give more. Right? I love what Brother Copeland says. He says, you know, I realized at one point that I had stuff, and so I had to give. And he said, so because I have stuff to give, then I have to give, right? And some of you might be going, man, well, Pastor Donnie, that sounds awesome, and I want to give, and I know that God wants to bless me, and I know he wants to prosper me so that I can give more to people that are in need, but man, looking at my bank account, I legitimately just can't give. And I'm here to tell you that you got to start somewhere, right? You got to start somewhere. Even if you're just sowing in faith, even if you're just sowing your time in faith, trusting God that he's going to bring it around and he's going to increase your salary at work. Or maybe he's going to give you a better job, right? For those of you that don't have a job, I want you to be believing God. And you know what? I want to encourage you. Find a place somewhere to sow something into somebody's life this week. If you're believing God for a job and you're needing some financial provision from God, I want you to find a place to sow into somebody else's life. I want you to find somebody that you can serve, somebody that you can do something for, even if it's the neighbor across the street to take out their trash and to bring it back in. Just go knock on their door and say, hey, I want to serve you. What can I do to help you out? What do you have need of? And I promise you, you'd be amazed at what that would do for people. Amazed. You can say, hey, Jesus loves you, as you're driving down the road all you want. But whenever you actually become the seed, instead of just trying to sow the seed, that's whenever it can really take root in people's lives. Amen? You know, the quickest way, and you can write this down. The Lord gave me this because he said that a lot of us have disqualified ourselves from being a blessing because we've seen prosperity as a bad thing. And we've seen prosperity as a bad word. And I'm here to tell you tonight, don't do that. Don't do that. Right? God is a giving God. And because we're created in his image, he's called us to give too. But you see, if God is the source and he has everything at his hands ready to give us, but we think that it's wrong for us to have it, it's because we're thinking that whenever he gives it, that it's all about us. Whenever really it's all about a transference. That's all it is, right? If our hands are constantly open like this, God can continue to put stuff into our hands and we can continue to give it. It's a never-ending cycle. It's whenever we close our hands around what God has given us that we can stop the flow. Amen? Everybody with me tonight? After all that we've talked about money tonight, I want you to understand that this message is not just about money. It's not just about money tonight. Now, some of you might have money to give tonight. Some of you might already give. But I'm here to tell you that every single one of us tonight, God's calling you to put more in your bucket, more in the bucket, more in the offering basket than just your wallet. God's actually calling you to put your heart in the basket. And for some of you, you might go, Pastor Donnie, I don't know what that means. God will tell you. God will tell you. He's asking for you to put your heart in the bucket tonight. He's asking you for you to put your time in the bucket tonight. He's asking you to put your talents in the buckets tonight. Because you see, God doesn't need our money. How many of you know that? God does not need our money, right? But what God does want is to give you an opportunity to jump in to the river that he has flowing, right? And that river is just God's economic system, right? If he's the source and he's given us everything that we had and he's the God of multiplication, then I don't know about you, but I want to trust him with that. Amen? I want to trust him with my finances. And for any areas of your life where you're not seeing the progress that you want to see it, for those of you that maybe are still struggling with some old things from before you got saved, for those of you that are struggling maybe with alcohol or maybe with drugs, maybe self-harm and depression, and you're not quite getting the victory that you believe that you can have, I'm here to tell you tonight, put it in the bucket. Trust God with it tonight. Because any area of your life where you can't trust God to be your source and you can't trust God to take care of it for you, he can't work. In the same way, a lot of us think that, oh, well, I know a little bit about Scripture because, you know, I go to Bible college, or maybe I've been in church my whole life. You know, my second uncle, three times removed, was a pastor. And so, you know, I kind of have it in my family. So, you know, I know a little bit about Scripture. So, you know, I'm just going to keep working on this and I'm going to fix myself, right? I'm here to tell you that whenever you work, God rests. Mm-hmm. But whenever you rest in what Jesus did and what his death on the cross provided for you, that's whenever God can go to work. That's when God goes to work, right? There's not room on the wheel for both your hands and God. So thank goodness I'm not going to do the Carrie Underwood illustration I was about to do about Jesus take the wheel. But I thought about it for a second, and I've done it in the past, and my wife made fun of me, so I don't know where she is, so I promised her I wouldn't do it again. Number three in your notes tonight. That Jesus brings multiplication. Jesus is the one that brings multiplication. You know, many of you have heard about the story of the two fish and the five loaves of bread. Everybody's heard of that, right? when Jesus fed the 5,000? And not that it matters, but it actually was far more than 5,000 that Jesus fed. Not that it would make the miracle any greater or any less if we knew that it actually was much more than 5,000. It actually was more like 40,000 to 70,000, right? Because in those days, anytime you would say, you know, there were 5,000 people, actually what the word says was 5,000 men were there. So because of that, we can assume that all of these men, or a majority of these men, had wives, right? So that bumps us up to, let's just say, 10,000. And the average number of children that people had back then was 2 to 4. So let's just put it in the middle at 3, right? So that's an extra 15,000 kids. So now we can say we're at about 25 to 30,000 people. Well, then we can also say that every single one of those families probably had a couple slaves, a couple servants with them. So we can bump it up to anywhere in the 40 to 70,000 range, right? And again, it doesn't make the miracle any greater or any less. It's just something for us to remember and something for us to consider that if God's the God of multiplication, then however big it might look doesn't matter to God, right? However much debt you have, however many student loans you have, doesn't matter to God, because 50 bucks is the same as 5 million bucks to God. He can do it in the same way. He can do it in an instant. Right? So what happens in this? And I'm going to wrap up here as fast as the Holy Spirit will let me. So the story goes that many of you know it. The disciples have been listening to Jesus talk all day, right? He's kind of turned one message into a whole series of messages, and he's been preaching all day long, and it's dusk, right? The sun is starting to go down, and the disciples go to Jesus, and they're like, hey, bro, you gotta push pause. You know, we got to pick this up tomorrow. The people are getting hungry. Right, the people need food, and it's too late in the day for us to go buy it and bring it back to them. It's too late for us in the day, so you know we need to let them go, Jesus. You know, what do we do here? And Jesus says, no, you feed them. And they're like, but Jesus, it would cost 200 denarii to feed these people. Which, by the way, in that verse, it never says that they didn't have the money. So make sure you understand that. And I encourage you to go back and read that tonight. It never says that they didn't have the money to buy it. They were just stating to Jesus how much it was. And if you think about it, 200 denarii in those days, that was about 7 months worth of work. Which I did a little bit of research today, and the average household income in Texas over a span of 7 months is about 30 grand. About 30 grand. So think about it. In those days, you got 30 to 50 to 60,000 people out in the wilderness. Where are you going to find $30,000 worth of food to feed people? So that's what they were saying, right? Jesus, it's going to cost this much. Jesus, it's too late in the day and we're out in the middle of nowhere. There's no way that we can provide enough food. What does Jesus say? You feed them, right? What does Jesus always do? He challenges us. But he says with that challenge that all it takes is a mustard seed of faith, right? So what happens? The disciples find a little boy that, you know, many people hear and think that it's 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, when really and truly, if you go back and do the word study, those fish are more like bait fish, is the connotation that it gives. More like sardines, more like minnows is what the connotation there is. And those loaves of bread, they're not big, giant, foot-long Subway loaves of bread. That's not what it is there. And again, not that it would make any difference anyways, but the reference is that it's more like a dinner roll. More like a cracker. So again, not that it makes the miracle any different, but just gives you context here. So the disciples bring back the fish and the bread to Jesus, and they say, see, Jesus, this is all we were able to scrounge up. Just a couple little minnows and a couple crackers, and you know, Peter, man, he's always wanting to do things his way, and he already ate a little bit. So, you know, really we've only got like a minnow and a half and maybe like four crackers and some crumbs, right? And what does Jesus say? I can work with that. Right? Jesus takes crumbs because all he needs is a mustard seed. Right? So look at what happens. Jesus takes the bread and takes the fish and he lifts it up and he blesses it. And many people misunderstand this this story by just going and they say, oh, Jesus blessed it and then Jesus fed him. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. Go back and read the story. It says that Jesus then took the fish and the bread and he gave it back to the disciples to distribute. He didn't give them a giant pot full of bread and full of fish whenever he brought it back down from blessing it, and they went and gave a couple fish to this person. That's not what happened. You see, they had to put faith in what Jesus had said. He said, you go feed them, and then he blessed them. And so for those of you that are wondering if God wants to bless you, he already has. Just like with the fish and the loaves, he had already blessed it. It all fell on the disciples' ability to put their faith in what Jesus said and what their faith in what God had said. And here's the most amazing part of all this story. Even though each disciple took a little bitty bit, so out of two fish and five crackers, they divided amongst them and they went and fed the people. Yet somehow, as they would give out a fin of the fish to somebody and a little nibble of the cracker, all of a sudden, the people had more than they could even eat. The Bible says that they ate their fill. They ate their fill. So for many of you, you might be going, man, Pastor Donnie, I hear what you're saying, and I know that God wants me to be prosperous, and you know that's what I'm focused on. But man, right now, Pastor Donnie, where I'm at today, what I have, God couldn't even multiply. Because I don't have anything. I don't even have a job. Again, we're not just talking about money tonight, folks. I'm talking about your gifting. I'm talking about the anointing that God has placed inside of you. Every single one of you have a specific gifting that God has placed there before the foundations of the earth to be a blessing. And if you'll bring it to God and you'll trust Him with it, no matter if it's two fish or if it's a whole basket full of fish, it doesn't matter. If you will trust God with it, He can take it and bless it and multiply it back to you. And guess what? I imagine that the disciples were probably even a little bit concerned as they were giving out these fish and these crackers to the people. I imagine they were probably going, but Jesus, what about us? You're so concerned about these people and they're not even your disciples. What are we going to eat? I imagine they were probably processing through this as they were handing it out. As they were handing it out and they were going, man, I hope this miracle doesn't run out before I get mine. Man, pass it out. Oh, I still have enough. I hope the power doesn't run out, right? God doesn't run out. He doesn't run out. His source never stops. The flow never stops. And watch this. Watch how Jesus works. Just like we read earlier in Genesis, that God blessed them. And he said, prosper. Other translations, he said, multiply, right? Seems a lot like whenever Jesus blessed the bread and it multiplied. You see these common threads throughout Scripture if you're looking for them. And here's the rest of the story. What happened after they got through feeding everybody? What was left? 12 baskets. Do you think it's any coincidence that each disciple had more left over than what they started with? Do you think it's a coincidence? Do you think it's a coincidence that God can take what to you is seemingly a small gift, what is seemingly a small anointing, because you say, I can't preach or I can't sing, I can't play the guitar, you know, I barely even like talking to people. God can take that small thing and multiply it so that you have even more left over than you even began with. But it takes faith. But not much. Just a mustard seed. And I don't believe in coincidences. I believe that that was Jesus showing the disciples that he is the God of multiplication and that he wants to prosper them. But you see, if the disciples would have thought that those fish and crackers were all about them, which, by the way, in my opinion, and don't take this as doctrine, don't take this as theology, but I believe that Jesus provided that boy. I believe that he provided that boy with those two fish and those five pieces of bread. I believe he provided it, just like God's provided for us what we have inside of us. He's provided whatever amount of money that you have. But what he's saying is, you feed them. Are you going to trust me with what the seemingly little that you may have, or the seemingly lot that you may have? Are you going to trust me with it so that I can multiply it back to you? Because guess what? Once the disciples had those baskets of fish, that wasn't just food. That represented money. Peter was a fisherman. So him, out of all the disciples, understood what was in that basket. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever tried to buy tuna or tried to buy salmon, it's not cheap. It's not cheap. But yet they had a basket left over. So in a moment, we're going to do things a little bit different. You notice we haven't had offering tonight, and normally we do it in the middle of worship. But the Lord wanted us to do it a little bit different tonight. And so in a moment, we're going to have an opportunity to test God. We're going to have an opportunity to show God that we have at least a mustard seed of faith. We're going to have an opportunity to bring our two fish and our five loaves to Jesus and to say, God, I trust you with it. If you've said that I'm blessed, if you've said that I'm prosperous, then God, I'm not going to eat what's for somebody else. I'm not going to take what you want to use to get to somebody else for myself. You see, because that's the purpose of why God wants to bless us, is so that we can be a blessing.
That's right.
And just like the disciples, as they gave, everybody had their fill. But yet they still had left over. And just like we talked earlier, God wants you to live debt-free. God wants you to be able to give whenever he says give. And God wants you to have nice things and not to have to ride around on a donut tire because you got a flat and you don't have money to get a new tire. God doesn't want that for you. That's not his best. But as you understand that your finances and your prosperity is about other people, God can trust you and God can bring it to you. So that after all has been given, you can say, wow, how do I still have this much left? You know, Pastor Dara and I last year had made a commitment that we were going to give more than we'd ever given. And at the end of the year, I was doing some math in my head thinking about, you know, this is what we brought in and, you know, 10% of that, you know, would be this amount. And, you know, I know that we gave some significant amounts here. And so I'm kind of adding up in my head. And, you know, I know that we gave some offering here and we gave to this organization and did this thing. But at the end of the year, whenever we got our giving statement, I was blown away. Literally, I was blown away. And I almost wanted to go back to the accounting department here at the church and go, hey, I think y'all must have given somebody else's to me. This isn't right. This is over double what it's even possible that we gave. But God said, I want to multiply it as you give it so that I can multiply it coming back to you. Amen? So God's given us the opportunity to do that tonight, not just in the form of money. Again, this isn't just about money. But I believe that there's those of you, as I look across this room, that God has put talents and abilities and giftings inside of you. And I think some of us are kind of sleeping on those a little bit. I'm not saying this from a place of condemnation. I was in your shoes. I was in your shoes. I was in college knowing that I was called to ministry, but I thought that my gifting of speaking and my gifting of getting people together and rallying around a certain subject matter was just about me. And many of you have heard the story of how I played football and I thought it was just all about me, and that's what God had done for me, was all about me. It wasn't. It was that I could be a leader so that people could see that, man, people can be godly. They can be a star athlete. They can be this thing. They can be have money. They can be generous, and all these things can work together. And so I believe for some of you that God's wanting to tell you and show you how to do the same thing. But will you trust him with it? So in a moment, we're going to have buckets up here on the sides. And so we're going to go into another time of worship. And then we're going to dismiss. But I would feel remiss if I didn't give us an opportunity to respond tonight. Amen? So in a moment, I'm going to pray over you. And after I say amen, I want every single one of you, whether you have something to give in the bucket, whether you have something to give or not, I want everybody to come up here to the front, to the altar, just as a sign of surrender to the Lord. Saying, Lord, I trust you with everything I have. I trust you my finances. I trust you my personal life. I trust you with everything. want you to respond tonight. And I believe that even this week that we're going to see testimonies. I believe that even this week, if you're waiting on a school bill to get paid for, if you're waiting on your rent to be paid for, if you're behind on your electricity bill, or if you're behind on your phone bill or whatever it is, I believe God's going to come through. You know, last week I prayed for somebody after service who was believing for a job. And I told him this very same thing. I said, man, I said, look for somebody to sow something into. I said, if you don't have any money, just sow your time. Just do something for them. 2 days later, I got a call. Hey, man, you won't believe it. I got a job. I got a job. They told me that they were filled with, that they had no openings. But I got a job. That's how God wants to work in our lives, ladies and gentlemen. So if you would close your eyes and bow your heads with me. You know, giving is a form of worship. So even if you don't have anything to give, give your heart tonight. Give your heart. Father, I thank you that you're speaking to every heart, God, about what to give tonight. God, most of us, you're speaking something financial, God. You're wanting us to test you, God. You're wanting us to try you, God, and to bring our 2 fish and 5 loaves to you, to give you an opportunity to bless it, God, and then multiply it back to us. God, that we could be more effective in the kingdom, so that we could be able to give more than we've ever even thought possible. God, for some of us, you're dropping things in our heart that's more than just financial resources, God. You're asking for us to give our time, God, to serve. God, both in the church and outside the church, God, you're wanting us to use our talents and our abilities and our giftings for you, for your kingdom, God. Holy Spirit, seal this word on every single one of our hearts tonight. And God, let it be settled once and for all, God, that you desire for us to prosper. And God, that you have given a purpose for our prosperity, God. You've given a purpose, God, for us having resources and finances, God, so that we can give to your purposes. God, so that whenever we see need, God, we can be led and we can give. Because the world doesn't work off of IOUs. So Jesus, we thank you, God. I thank you for every seed sown tonight, God. I thank you for every person that sows, God. And I believe that you're bringing it back to them 100-fold, God. We trust you for it, God. We trust that there's purpose in it, Father. And we praise you because you are our source, God. We rely on you tonight, God. Everything that we have, we say comes from you. So we trust you with this tonight, God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.